We're in the book of Matthew in chapter 12, I believe. Excuse me. Matthew in chapter 12. Now let's stop and think for a moment before we start our lesson for today. In chapter 12, what has taken place to this point? I think we ended about the 13th verse last time. Okay. Okay. That's right. They accused him of defiling the Sabbath day. Now, have other things happened in chapter 11 with this bunch? Remember what happened in chapter 11? We want to keep this in context. That's why I'm prodding you to try to remember. Okay, the judgment against the cities. What cities? Rome? Oh. Okay. Capernaum? Was Tyre and Sidon different than the other ones that Brother Sam named? I think even Sodom is brought into this. Remember what a solemn thing this was that the Lord said? What did he say, by the way? And what sin was that? Unbelief. Sure. Was there something else that happened in chapter 11?
Chapter 11 started off with the disciples of John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Uh-huh. Okay. Of course, he goes on to say, notwithstanding that he that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. We don't want to forget that. And what else happens? Starts in verse number 16. Yes. What does he say about this generation and who is this generation? It's important to have these things set in our mind if we're to understand what's going on. Yes. Sure. And who is this generation in verse number 16? That's important because it has something to do with the cities that were named. Sure, the religious leaders. And of course, they had great influence on the people, didn't they? And now we go over into chapter 12. Let's talk about that just for a moment before we move on. What's he accused of and by whom in chapter 12 up to this point? Okay, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, and the lawyers accuse him of what? Defiling the Sabbath. How many times? Sure, once concerning the eating as they went through the field on the Sabbath day, and the other, it was actually in the synagogue. What did he do in the synagogue on the Sabbath day that they didn't like? He did. He healed a man with a withered hand. Okay, now that we've got that background in our minds again, let's look at verse number 14. Then the Pharisees went out. Went out from where? Sure, they were in the synagogue. So they went out of the synagogue and held a council against him how they might destroy him. Interesting. Yes. Verse number 8. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Now, the Pharisees were much exercised about this, apparently, because they went out of the synagogue. Isn't that interesting? They didn't do it in the synagogue. They went out of the synagogue, and they went into a secret and private place where they couldn't be overheard, and they began to hold counsel and form a plot against him. You can almost hear the Pharisees saying, okay, that does it. What was the straw that broke the camel's back? Oh, yes, 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 they know that. But what was the event that precipitates this council? On the Sabbath day, the breaking of the Sabbath as they would have defined it. Okay, that's enough. Now we're going to go out and hold a council how we might destroy Jesus. Now let's stop and think about that just for a moment and try to put ourselves into the place of the average Israelite. What were the great defining things that set the nation of Israel apart from all the other nations of the world? They were given light, yes. They were. Okay, the law, the feasts, prophecies. But you know, if you were a Gentile watching one of these characters, would you know about those things outwardly? Because they wouldn't talk to you. You were lower than a dog. What would you notice about them that you could see on the outside? That they kept the Sabbath. You could see that. You could see that. And what was another thing that set an Israelite apart from a Gentile? The keeping of the Sabbath and something else. Yeah, what's another word for separated in the scriptures? No, it's an actual rite that has something to do with physical changes made to the body. Circumcision. That's exactly right. What does circumcision mean? Now you can say it, Brother Sam. Separation. That was the great sign of separation of the Israelites from all the other nations of the world were those two things, circumcision and the keeping of the Sabbath. Now, would it be any wonder why they'd be exercised about the keeping of the Sabbath and why, when they hear the Lord say, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day, they've got to make a decision. Either he's right or he's wrong, And that decision has to be based upon something. What did Jesus just do in the synagogue? He heals the man with the withered hand. What were the purposes of the miracles? Certainly. Well, there they have it right in their faces. They cannot deny that he does many wonderful works. So they're going to be pressed to explain how he's doing these works, right? Certainly. Okay. Verse number 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, what's the key verse in the book of Matthew? Brings us back to our key thought. It's, and thus it was fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophets. Matthew brings this up over and over and over. Would a Gentile know what the prophets had said? No. So does that give you a clue who this book was written to? Sure does. Okay. Verse number 14 again. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known. Are we about to get the answer to a question that we've asked a number of times? Sure, why did he try to hide some of the things that he did? Because it's notable in the Gospels that many times Jesus would tell the person that he had done a miracle on, don't tell anybody. And we wonder about that, don't we? Well, I wonder if we're going to get our answer here. Verse 16, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, what does the colon do here? Sure, it ties them together. We're going to find out why he charged them not to make him known. That's pretty cool. Verse number 18. What did Isaiah say? Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Wow. We got a whole bunch to chew on here, don't you think? Let's review the background. In recent times, the disciples have come from John the Baptist. Do you think their impression of Jesus was favorable or unfavorable by the time they left? Favorable. Then we have another group of people that he says, whereunto shall I liken this generation? In other words, it wouldn't matter who God sent, they wouldn't like anybody. John the Baptist comes not eating and not drinking. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking. You reject both of those. Woe unto you, Capernaum, Chorazin, and all the rest. And then he names these Gentile cities. If the mighty works, what mighty works? The miracles had been done in you, they would have seen what was going on and repented a long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. And if that isn't bad enough, let's bring up Sodom. Almost makes you think Sodom got a bad rap compared to these cities, doesn't it? Then he says in verse 25 of the previous chapter, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Why? Because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. I think we're working on that theme again, aren't we? I'm going to heal you, but don't tell anybody. Why? Well, verse number 17, so that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet saying, and what did he say? Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. Well, I think that's been said before. By the way, who's speaking here? In verse number 18, is this Isaiah speaking? It's God speaking through Isaiah, isn't it? Is there another time that this very thing has come up? My beloved in whom my soul is well pleased? Certainly. And who said it at his baptism? Certainly. Wow. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the... Look at verse 21. And his name shall the... Gentiles. Two times in a couple of verses who's mentioned. I think we're coming in here. Most of us are used to be Gentiles. Did we not? You know, sometimes we say that the church isn't mentioned in the Gospels, and it's not directly, except in the book of Matthew. But we're going to find out some things in the next chapter, in the Kingdom of Heaven parables. And this is preparatory material for it. Now, it had been a very long time since God had dealt with the Gentiles, had it not? When was the last time that God dealt with the Gentiles? Okay, he wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah. He sure dealt with them in a negative way that time. What about positive dealings? There's a great thing that's coming onto the horizon here in this book, and it would be well for us to see it. Something is going to start to come into view. We've got the Sabbath days, and we've got the Gentiles. We've got those that pretend to keep the Sabbath on the one hand, and the Gentiles that don't know anything about the Sabbath on the other hand. When was the last time that God had dealt with the Gentiles in human history? He did, but I'm talking about wholesale dealt with the Gentile nations. In other words, revealed himself to the Gentile nations as he did to the nation of Israel. Because we know that during the zenith of Israel's career, God never dealt with the Gentiles. In fact, the message to the Gentiles then is, if you want to know anything about me, you come and join yourself to my people, you get circumcised and start keeping the Sabbath, and then you're a Jew. You're not a Gentile anymore, and then you have access to me. He did. This is a long time before the period of time that we're looking at here, isn't it? It had been a very long time. The Gentiles really hadn't heard much from God since the flood. Most of the Gentile nations had gone right after Nimrod into the Babylonian mystery religions, and they're still there today. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he called him a Hebrew, which means what? One that's come across, or one that's crossed over, one that's separated, and gave him the sign of circumcision, being cut off from the rest of the world, from the Gentiles, to become a peculiar people. And it's been that way for a very long time at the time that Jesus is walking upon the earth. Wow. And now suddenly the Gentiles come up, right here in the ministry of our Lord. And where does he take this passage of Scripture from? It is out of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet had spoken these words. Isn't it funny how the Jews kind of selectively read their Scriptures? If they had read Isaiah 53, they would have known, wouldn't they? Well, we have something going on here. We've got a bunch of people that say that they're Jews, that are pretending at least to keep the Sabbath, that have kept the sign of circumcision, and they're in the process of rejecting their own Messiah. And now, in his own ministry, we have verse number 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying. Interesting that this is being brought up here at this point, isn't it? The Jews are in the process of rejecting him. In fact, their leaders have now gone out and formed a council against him. And now our evangelist Matthew here brings up a scripture from the book of Isaiah. And what does it say? Verse number 18 again. Behold my servant whom, who has chosen? I have chosen. Who chose the Pharisees? I think I see a point being made here. Where did these Pharisees come from? Who died and made them God? Who appointed the Pharisees? This is an important point. Who appointed the Pharisees? Well, sure they were. They were self-appointed. They appointed themselves judges. Who appointed the scribes and the lawyers? Certainly they did. Well, let's get right down to the high priest. What do you know about the office of the high priest? By the way, who appointed Aaron? God did. Who appointed Caiaphas? It was all political then. They weren't God appointed. The office was bought and sold. That's interesting. So over and against those that are opposed to him, God himself says, Behold my servant whom I have chosen. My beloved. In whom my soul is well pleased. You suppose the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the lawyers were his beloved? I'm seeing a contrast here. Do you think that the soul of the Father was well pleased in the Pharisees and the scribes and all the rest of that lot? I will put my spirit upon him and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. And by the way, that word judgment there would be better translated truth. The word is krema, which is translated judgment in other places, but here it has a different meaning. He'll show truth to the Gentiles. Do you think he was showing truth to the Jews as well? How long has it been since God dealt with the Gentiles and showed them truth? It's been a while, hasn't it? It looks like we're reaching a turning point here, doesn't it? We'd probably want to be paying pretty close attention now if we were Gentiles. I wonder if there's something in the Synoptic Gospels that would concern us after all. Maybe this isn't just all about Israel. Verse number 19. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. What does that mean? And you understand that this speaks of Jesus, do you not? He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Yes, he's not going to become a political leader. What was one of the things that the religious crowd accused him of before Pilate? Sure. I wonder who was lying, those that made the charge or God when he spoke these words. He shall not strive nor cry. He isn't trying to get up a crowd to overthrow the established order, is he? He's not a revolutionary. Although he had one on staff. Who was he? No, Judas wasn't a revolutionary, I don't think. He was, of course, part of the revolt against God and the kingdom of God. He was Satan's man. But there was a political revolutionary there, at least from the name. One of the disciples, Simon Zelotes. Remember him? Simon the Zealot. The Maccabees would have loved him. He was a revolutionary. But he won't be by the time Jesus gets done with him, other than in the sense that they're going to say of him as they did the rest, they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. So Jesus wasn't going to start a political movement. Is he ever going to start a political movement? I mean, they accused him before Pilate. This man wants to displace Caesar. And then the most reprehensible words that they ever spoke, I think, is, "We have no king but Caesar." They totally repudiated him. Is there ever a time that their charge will be true? Sure. Of course it is. Kings are political. They operate the government. God has three institutions in the earth. The family, the church, the government. There were three offices, prophet and priest and king. All three are vested in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, their worst fears will come to pass, because when he comes again, he's not coming as a suffering Messiah who will not strive When he comes again, will there be any strife? Yeah, you better believe it. Do you think his voice will be heard in the streets? You better believe it. Things will be different next time. Now, there was something that I tried to bring to you to make you think about it so that you could more see this from the Jews' point of view, although their credibility's slipping fast, isn't it? In the Old Testament, they seemed to see two messiahs, and they couldn't quite put it together. What were the two messiahs that they saw? A suffering messiah and what? And a conquering messiah. They didn't want any part of the suffering messiah, did they? As a matter of fact, they didn't read Isaiah 53 and memorize it. They just kind of pretended it wasn't there. Just like they did with this passage out of the book of Isaiah. They just kind of read over that the same way sometimes we Christians just kind of read over things that make us uncomfortable. Verse number 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. A bruised reed and smoking flax. This might be a little difficult for us Westerners. What's the deal with a bruised reed? A reed shaken with the wind? And what was the idea there, a reed shaken with the wind? Is that something that's mighty? No, it's something that's very weak. It's almost contemptible. The wind will blow a reed back and forth so it bangs on the ground on both sides. It's not like an oak tree. But this isn't just a reed. This is a bruised reed. Oops. You know what happens when you break a corn stalk. Well, maybe nobody here's from Iowa. It's really hard to make that thing stand back up again. There's a big old bruise where you broke it. Well, we not only have a reed here, we got a bruised reed, and the scripture says he won't break that. And smoking flax shall he not quench. This is a little difficult, too, with Thomas Edison stealing this from us. With these electric lights, most of us don't use kerosene lamps anymore. But you know what happens when the kerosene starts to run out? Yeah, what does it do? It smokes. And the light gets really low, and it flickers, and it's almost ready to go out. I wonder if we have some metaphor here. A bruised reed and smoking flax, something that's so weak, that's almost ready to be destroyed. The flame has almost gone out. It's lost its usefulness. I wonder. Let's talk about that. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Well, let's get the time frame first. Till he send forth judgment unto victory. When will this judgment unto victory come? Sure. That would include the time in which we live, would it not? Well, that makes it even more interesting then to figure out what this means, because it might have something to do with people that are even living now.
Unless
Okay, we could look at it that way. Let's look at the bruised reed and the smoking flax. What do you suppose this metaphor stands for? Okay. All right. Do you think there could have been bruised reeds and smoking flax in the nation of Israel, too? Who do you suppose he might have been talking about if we limit it to the nation of Israel? Were there any bruised reeds in Israel? And if so, who so? Okay. They certainly didn't. They got mostly condemnation, didn't they? Can you think of some names that might be bruised reeds? Let's go after it that way for a moment. Could be. Is there somebody else that might fit the description or the profile maybe a little better? Sure. But maybe even a little better. A bruised reed and smoking flax. That which is about to be extinguished. Herod had to put his lights out with a sword. John the Baptist probably wasn't a bruised reed. As a matter of fact, that's what the Lord said about him. That's where this came up before, as somebody has just mentioned. What'd you go out to see? A reed shaken with the wind? No, John wasn't like a reed shaken with the wind, was he? So there's a difference being made here. Now he's talking about those that are bruised reeds. It's better if you think of it yourself.
Well, to me, it's talking about the whole nation.
Well, let's, before we go to say the whole nation, most of them were plotting against him, and I don't think we're dealing with them. They're not really in view here, but is there part of the nation that might be bruised reeds? And they have names. What about the woman that just touched his garment? Because she said within herself, if I could only touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. Do you think she might have been a bruised reed? She certainly wasn't of the same spirit as the Pharisees. They didn't want to touch the hem of his garment. They're the ones that spat upon him. What about this guy with the withered hand? What about Zacchaeus that runs and climbs up into a sycamore tree because he heard Jesus was going to come by that way? You think he might have been a bruised reed? Almost ready to give up hope? What about these very disciples? Simon Peter. He certainly hadn't cast in his lot with the scribes and the Pharisees. How was he esteemed? Did they look at Peter and say, oh, what a mighty man, we're going to make him our first pope? Ah, they're ignorant fishermen. These are the lowlifes. This is the offscouring of society. Didn't Peter actually say to the Lord, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man? I think there were some bruised reeds and some smoking flax even in the nation of Israel. And then we could bring up that Ethiopian eunuch, couldn't we? Being as how it's going to be brought up again in this chapter. The Queen of the South is going to rise up in judgment against this generation and condemn it. That poor Ethiopian eunuch who had been circumcised and kept the Sabbath and showed up at the temple when he was supposed to on the feast day and went away hungry, wondering, why did I make this long, long trip? And not only that, this guy is the Queen's personal treasurer and servant. He was a pretty high official. Do you suppose he might have been a bruised reed, smoking flax, thinking in himself, I came up here to learn something about a God that I know exists? And then along comes Philip. Oh, yes. Praise the Lord. Do you think there's bruised reeds running around in Colorado Springs today? Sure there are. You bet they are. And that's why we have this Sunday school class. This isn't for religious people to come in and feel like they've done their duty. This is for people that are bruised reeds. I think we better pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that we have this book that we're studying. And Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us into more of the truth, that we'd start seeing more of what's going on here and see how that you love a humble and a contrite spirit. And Lord, you put great esteem upon that, and yet you resist the proud and the arrogant. Lord, help us to see what's going on here, because then we'll have more of an understanding of what your heart is like. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.